Man. It was the end of summer in 1995, and that's when I placed my faith in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was shortly after my salvation, I remember struggling with the dilemma of sharing my new faith with my unbelieving friends. You see, on one side of this dilemma, I wanted my friends to experience the freedom of forgiveness that I was enjoying as a brand new believer. But then on the other side of this dilemma, I knew that my friends wanted nothing to do with Christianity. Not only that, but I knew that they were going to reject me if I began to preach at them. And while I knew that the Lord was leading me to share the gospel message with my unbelieving friends, I also knew that they were ultimately going to reject me. Well, I'm happy to tell you that my desire to see my friends get saved was greater than my fear of being rejected. And so I began to share the gospel with them as the opportunities presented themselves. Unfortunately, it wasn't too long before I became the pariah of my social circle, just as I had expected. I have to admit that it was extremely difficult to watch people that I cared about rejecting me simply because of the newfound faith that I had. I remember one morning in my devotion time, I was complaining to the Lord as I was watching my friends reject me, and that's when the Lord began to minister to my heart. And He began to help me to understand that my friends weren't hating me because they hated me, but my friends were beginning to hate me because on a spiritual level, the children of the devil will always hate the children of God. And I already knew enough about life to know that haters are going to hate. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the hatred that fills the hearts of unrepentant unbelievers, whom the Apostle John here in our text today refers to as the children of the devil. And as we make our way through our text today, John is going to help us to understand, first of all, that the children of the devil are haters of the risen Lord. Secondly, this morning, we're going to learn that the children of the devil are haters of the righteous law. Thirdly and finally, we're going to learn that the children of the devil are haters of the right to life. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, where we find the Apostle John. He's now making a distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. And as you're making your way to 1 John 3, I want to continue setting the stage for this study by placing our text back into its context. It'll help us to remember that John has already presented us with a way of identifying who the children of God are. Not only that, but in our study last week, he also revealed that those who engage in the habitual practice of sin, well, these are those who are of the devil. And now, here in our text today, we find John continuing to draw this distinction between the children of God and the children of the devil. Well, with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at 1 John chapter 3, we're going to pick up our study there at verse 10, because here John declares, "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Here in our text today, we find John, he's describing the difference between those who are the children of God and those who are the children of the devil. And according to John here, the children of God are filled with the love of God the Father, while the children of the devil are filled with hatred. It's the hatred that is found in the heart of their father, Satan. But now, in order to understand how a person can be considered a child of the devil, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to the 8th chapter of John's gospel account. You see, it's in John 8 where we find Jesus. He's dealing with a group of Pharisees while he was there on the Mount of Olives. And during this discussion, he challenged them to believe that he was the Messiah who had been sent from God the Father. Well, rather than believing, these Pharisees decided to challenge the Lord Jesus about the actual identity of his Father. And not only did they question the identity of Jesus' Father, but they also made their boast in being sons of Abraham. Well, in response to this, the Lord Jesus began to set the record straight by revealing the true identity of their spiritual father. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to turn your attention to what Jesus told them here in John chapter 8. If you would look with me here beginning at verse 37, because here Jesus declares, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it." Here in these verses we find Jesus. He's informing these Pharisees that their spiritual father was actually the devil. And while it's true that they were the natural descendants of Abraham, it's also true that they were engaging in the works of their spiritual father, Satan. To prove his point, Jesus declared, "If God were your father, you would love me." From this, we can see then that those who are the children of God are going to have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The children of God love Jesus. At the same time, though, those who are the spiritual children of the devil, they're going to have no love for the Lord Jesus. And since the antithesis of love is hate, and it's also true that the children of the devil are going to hate the Lord Jesus. In order to further make my point, if you would continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John, and turn with me now to Matthew chapter 6, where we find Jesus in the middle of his famous Sermon on the Mount. As you make your way to Matthew 6, I should remind you that Jesus was addressing a multitude of people there on that mount. And after encouraging this crowd to store up their treasures in heaven, he went on to tackle the important issue of spiritual submission. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 26, I want to take a look at verse 24. Here Jesus declares, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon," or filthy lucre, or unrighteous riches. In this verse, we find the Lord Jesus. He's helping his audience to understand that you just can't have two masters. And the reason why is based on the fact that two different masters will both expect their servants to submit to them in two different ways. Not only that, but Jesus here goes on to explain that the person who tries to serve two masters is eventually going to hate one of them and love the other. That's just the way it goes. And with that being the case, we must conclude then that the children of the devil, those who are spiritually submissive to Satan, they're going to end up hating the Lord Jesus Christ. Further evidence of this can be seen in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel account. And with this as our focus, continue holding your place there in the book of 1 John. But now turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 15. As you make your way to John 15, I want to point out that the average unbeliever would never come right out and just simply say, "I hate the Lord Jesus Christ." There are some of those out there, but the average unbeliever would never make a statement like that. And yet I can guarantee you that they do. And evidence of this can be seen in the fact that the Christian who makes their relationship with Jesus a primary topic of conversation will soon find that they've become the social outcast amongst their unbelieving friends and family members and co-workers. Just try it out. Go and attempt to engage in several conversations about Jesus with your unbelieving friends and see what happens. You'll soon discover that you're no longer invited to the parties. You're no longer invited to the get-togethers. Because in their heart of hearts, they hate hearing about Jesus. This is precisely the point that Jesus is making here in John chapter 15. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here, beginning at verse 18, here Jesus declares, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Here in these verses we find Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand that the unrepentant unbelievers in the world around us, they have nothing but a heart that's filled with hate for the Lord Jesus Christ. And while I'm sure that we've all given someone in this world a reason to hate us, haven't we? We've all given someone a cause for hating us at some point in time. The Lord Jesus never did. The Lord Jesus never gave anyone any reason to ever hate him. Therefore, Jesus tells us that they hated him without a cause. This reminds me of a time when I was out witnessing on the streets. I asked a guy what he knew about the risen Lord Jesus. He immediately responded to my question with disgust. He had nothing but disdain for the Lord Jesus. And after finishing proclaiming his profane rant against the Lord, I presented him with a simple question by asking, "What did Jesus do to you that made you so mad? What did Jesus do that makes you so filled with hatred towards him? Did he offend you in the way that he healed the sick? Did that make you mad? Was it his teaching on loving your neighbor that filled you with rage? Are you mad because of the fact that he took the punishment that we all deserve when he died for our sins upon the cross? Is that what makes you so mad at Jesus?" Needless to say, the angry unbeliever had no response to these questions because he couldn't really tell me why he hated Jesus. He just did. Christian, listen, the unbelievers around us are easily offended whenever we bring up the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever wondered why? Why are people so mad when you try to talk to them about Jesus? Now, many of them will offer us various reasons for why they don't like talking about Jesus, and yet all these reasons fall short of being logical reasons. The reality is just this. The unbelievers in the world around us are the children of the devil, and as such, they hate the risen Lord. Their father hates Jesus, therefore they hate Jesus. And not only that, but listen, according to Jesus, they're also going to hate his servants. That's right. They hate Jesus, therefore they hate the servants of Jesus. They hate God, therefore they hate the children of God. Therefore, we shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us because they hated Jesus first and they hated him without cause. From this, we just have to understand that haters are going to hate. And listen, the children of the devil are not only haters of the risen Lord, but they're also haters of the risen Lord's righteous law. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn back to 1 John chapter 3, because here we find John, he's continuing to present us with a contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. And with this as our focus, let's begin reading again there at verse 10, because here John writes, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Now, I want to stop right here because I want to take a moment to point out that the word practice here was translated from the Greek word. It's the same Greek word that John used three times in our text last week. It'll help us to remember that John was using this word in reference to those who habitually practice something, whether good or bad. And as we saw in our study last week, the children of God are those who are no longer engaging in the practice of habitual sin. We're no longer engaging in the ongoing practice of sin. We're practicing righteousness, and yes, it's true that we stumble back into sin time and again, but we're no longer practicing sin. In contrast to this, John is now telling us here that the children of the devil, well, they're unable to engage in the habitual practice of righteousness. And with this as our focus, we should take a moment to consider what it means to practice righteousness. I should first remind you that the word righteousness is translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who have the right way of thinking, feeling, and acting. And as we saw in our study last week, God's word provides us with the right standard for determining right from wrong. As a matter of fact, this is precisely the point that the psalmist made in Psalms 119, verse 160, when he declared this. He says, "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." Based on this, we should notice again there in the middle, in the beginning of verse 10. Here again, John writes, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God." Or in other words, the children of God are those who habitually practice the righteousness of God, which is clearly defined in God's word. On the other hand, though, the children of the devil are those who will not habitually practice the righteous truths that are found in God's word. And while it's true that the Bible is filled with instructions which guide us on that path of righteousness, John actually goes on to use the righteous standard of God's love, which is based on the law of God, to help us to understand who the children of the devil actually are. In order to explain what I mean, let's take another look at our text. I'd like you to look again there at verse 10. Here John declares, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Here in this verse we find John, he's elaborating on the righteousness that he was referring to by reminding his readers that the righteousness of God is accomplished by those who love their neighbor with the love of the Lord. In other words, those who practice the righteousness of God will love one another with the love of God. And being that the children of the devil fail to practice the righteousness of God, then they also fail to love their neighbor in the way that they should. And beginning there at verse 11, John goes on to illustrate his point by declaring, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous." Here in these verses we find John, he's reminding the children of God that the message that we've heard from the beginning is all about love. And it's interesting to note here that the word translated beginning there in verse 11, well, it's the same Greek word that John used back in verse 8. When he declared this, he said, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." That word beginning, it's the same word here. Based on this, we spent some time last week considering the way in which the devil deceived Eve there at the beginning of time. After God created Adam and Eve, Eve found herself there being deceived by the devil. But now here John is telling us about the way that Adam and Eve's first son Cain also hated his brother there in the beginning. We should also notice there in verse 12 where John tells us that Cain was of the wicked one. Therefore, he murdered his brother. Or in other words, Cain showed himself to be a child of the devil by murdering his brother Abel. In order to grasp the full story, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to Genesis chapter 4, because it's in Genesis 4 where we find Moses' account of the events which led up to that first murder that happened here in this world. And based on this account in Genesis 4, we see here that Cain's works were evil, just as John declared. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here at Genesis chapter 4. I want to begin reading at verse 1, because here Moses tells us that Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, "I have acquired a man from the Lord." Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now here in these verses, Moses tells us that both Cain and Abel decided to present a sacrifice to the Lord from their respective trades. And Cain, being a tiller of the ground, he presented an offering from his garden, while Abel, being a shepherd, sacrificed the firstborn of his flock. And while Moses doesn't tell us explicitly why Abel's offering was acceptable and why Cain's was rejected, I believe that Paul clears up the confusion in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, because there Paul tells us that it's by faith that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. In other words, Abel offered his sacrifice in faith. Cain did not. Further evidence of Cain's unrighteousness can be seen here in Genesis chapter 4. If you would look with me beginning there at verse 6. Here Moses tells us that the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it." Now Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Now here in these verses we find Cain. He's so completely filled with jealous rage that he actually kills his brother. And in so doing, he was demonstrating that his heart was actually filled with hatred. Not only did he not have faith in God, but he had hatred for his brother. Not only that, but he also helps us to see what John meant when John described Cain's works as being evil. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn back to 1 John chapter 3 so that we can take a moment to examine the definition of this word evil. And if you would notice with me again there in the middle of verse 12, because here John asks, "And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers righteous." Here in this verse, we find John presenting us with a contrast between the works of Abel, which were righteous, and the works of Cain, which were evil. And it'll help us to understand that the word evil here, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to those who were immoral, malicious, malevolent, and in a simple word, wicked. Cain's works were wicked. To put it in simple terms, Cain's works were unrighteous, and therefore, they weren't based in love. They were unloving. In light of his example, John was helping us to see that those who are of the wicked one, which is how he described Cain, those who are of the wicked one will also engage in wicked works. And just as Jesus said in John chapter 8, the children of the devil will want to fulfill the desires of their father. Therefore, it should come as no surprise that the children of the devil, they have works that are founded in hate. That being the case, haters are going to hate. Therefore, they hate the children of God. As a matter of fact, this is exactly what John says here in our text today. If you would notice again there, verse 13. Here John declares, after talking about Cain and Abel, he says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Now, as we consider the way in which the children of the devil hate those who are the children of God, it's also important to realize that their hatred of us is nothing more than a hatred of God's righteous law. In order to explain what I mean, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 John and turn with me to Romans chapter 13. And as you make your way to Romans 13, I should take a moment to remind you of something that Jesus said when he told a lawyer that the entire law and all of the prophets can be summed up with the commandments that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind, and that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. All of the law and all of the prophets is summed up in those two statements. This is precisely the point that Paul's making here in Romans chapter 13. This in mind, if you would look with me here beginning at verse 8, because here Paul declares, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians in Rome to understand that the law of God is fulfilled in the lives of those who walk in the love of God. The law of God is fulfilled in the lives of those who walk in the love of God. Paul further confirmed this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when he declared this. He says, "Now the purpose of the commandment is love, from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith." The reason why God gave us the commandments is to show us what true love looks like. And from this we can see then how those who love their neighbor as themselves are living according to the righteous law of God. For example, the person who truly loves their neighbor as themselves, if they truly love their neighbor with the love of God, then they would never commit adultery with their neighbor's spouse. The person who truly loves their neighbor with the love of God, well, they would never bear false witness against them. They would never spread rumors about them. They would never tell lies about them. The person who truly loves their neighbor with the love of God would never covet their stuff, and therefore they would never steal from them. And listen, the person who truly loves their neighbor with the love of God, they would never murder them like Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. To sum it up with all simplicity, the person who truly loves their neighbor with the love of God will live according to the righteous law which is revealed in God's holy word. What this also means then is that the person who hates their neighbor, well, they must also hate the righteous law of God. As a result, these unrepentant unbelievers will engage in wicked works of unrighteousness, just like Cain, whose works were evil. At the same time, I should also point out that the children of the devil are those who end up calling good evil, and they call evil good. They want to turn it around because they don't want to come right out and say, "Yeah, I'm evil, I'm unloving." No, they want to portray themselves to be loving people, but in order to do that, they have to call evil good, and they have to call good evil. For example, these unbelievers are quick to claim that the Christians are the haters who are guilty of hate speech. Wait a minute. We're the ones proclaiming the love of God. How is it that we're all of a sudden the ones who are engaging in hate speech? Then they also turn around and insist that those who really want to love people must be tolerant of every lifestyle. If you really want to walk in love according to these people, then you have to tolerate every single lifestyle. And yet, are they being tolerant of Christians? No, they're not. Based on their standard of being tolerant with everyone, they're proving themselves to be haters because they refuse to tolerate Christians. And as haters, well, haters are going to hate. Therefore, they hate the children of God. Christian, listen, the world is filled with people who are calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. And not only that, but the world is also filled with people who have replaced the word lust with the word love. A lot of people want to talk about, well, if they really love each other. But what they really mean is if they really lust for each other, then it should be okay, right? They replace the word lust with the word love, and they do this because they don't want to feel guilty about their wicked works. They want to claim themselves to be the loving people when in fact they're really just filled with lust. Well, knowing that we live in a world where evil is called good and lust is being called love, I would simply point out that the children of God will love the righteous law, which is revealed in God's Word. The children of God will look at God's Word and see what it says, and will see the standard of righteousness, and will say, I love that because it helps me to love others. But the children of the devil, they hate the righteous law of God because it tells them when they're wrong. They hate the righteous law of God because it lets them know that they're living in sin. They hate it because haters are going to hate. From this we see that the children of the devil, they're haters of the risen Lord. And not only that, but the children of the devil are also haters of the righteous law. Finally, I want to take a moment to consider how the children of the devil are haters of the right to life. And with this as our focus, let's turn back to 1 John chapter 3, because here we find John, he's continuing to present us with that contrast between the children of God and the children of the devil. And with this as our focus, I want to begin reading again there at verse 14, because here John writes, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Here in these verses we find John, he's referring to the children of God as those who have passed from death to life. And while the New King James Version makes it kind of sound like we've passed from death to life because we love the brethren, the scholars of the New Living Translation present us with what John was actually writing with a bit more clarity. They render verse 14 like this: if we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we have passed from death to life. I like that. More simply put, those who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ are going to have a godly love for the children of God. If you've become a child of God, you're going to love the children of God. As I consider what John was saying here, I can't help but to think back to those early days as a new believer when I found myself, I was losing my friends because I was telling them about Jesus Christ, but I found myself in a new family. I found myself surrounded by believers who loved me, and I had a heart of love for them. I actually found myself looking forward to spending time with other believers at church. And while my life prior to my conversion was all about going out to the bars and going down to 6th Street and going to the after parties and partying with people who had no love for me, and I really didn't have any love for them, I suddenly found myself no longer caring about spending that time partying in that way. I was no longer interested in going down to the bars. I was no longer interested in hanging out with people who were just trying to get something from me and I was just trying to get something from them. I suddenly found myself desiring to spend time with those who were seeking the Lord as I was seeking the Lord. Rather than heading down to 6th Street every night of the week, I found myself going to Bible studies and I was helping out, acting as a cameraman at an apologetic Christian television show here in town. And I just looked for every opportunity I could to go and hang out with other Christians because I just had a love for the children of God. The shift in my social life was evidence that I had passed from death to life. And now I know that I'm a child of God because I love those who are the children of God. In contrast to this, John also goes on to tell us that he who does not love his brother abides in death. Or in other words, the children of the devil have no love for the children of God, and the reason why is due to the fact that they're abiding in death. They don't want to be at church. They don't want to hang out with other Christians because they have no love for Christians. Christians to them are just kind of creepy, annoying people. But this is just evidence that they're abiding in death, that they haven't passed from death to life. In order to understand what John was saying, I should first remind you here that the children of God, we've received new life after being born again by faith in Jesus Christ. Once we're born again, we receive new life in Christ. Conversely, the children of the devil, well, they're still abiding in death because they haven't been born again. They're abiding in death. because they haven't placed their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the word abide there, it's found at the end of verse 14. It's the same word that John has used several times throughout this book when referring to the child of God who continues walking with Christ because Christ is our life. But now he's using this word abide to describe the children of the devil. And here in this verse, John informs his audience that those who continue to reject Jesus will also continue abiding in the spiritual death that every unrepentant unbeliever is experiencing here in this world. And according to John, one evidence that a person is abiding in the spiritual death of unbelief can be seen in the fact that they will hate the children of God. If you have no desire to be around other Christians, if you'd rather hang out with unbelievers than believers, have you passed from death to life? Are you a child of God? Because according to John, the evidence would seem to suggest that you're not. The children of God love the children of God, while the children of the devil hate the children of God. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at verse 15, because here John declares, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Here in this verse, we find John, he's equating those who are filled with hatred to those who are guilty of murder. And though every unbeliever isn't actually guilty of committing murder, they are in fact guilty of having murderous desires in their hearts. And according to John, this hatred, well, it's evidence enough that they're still abiding in death. Now, if this seems a bit harsh to compare hatred of the heart to murder, I would remind you of something that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. In verses 21 and 22, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. If you've ever been angry in your heart with someone and there was no real cause for it, and you're just as guilty as the murderer. You see, the Lord is going to judge all sin on the day of judgment. And he's going to judge the hater and the murderer. And they're both going to receive the same judgment, which is eternity in hell. And the reason why is because they rejected the forgiveness that the Lord was ready to give them. Therefore, those who continue abiding in death, well, they're haters. And as haters, they're basically murderers. And no one who continues abiding in death will escape the judgment. Those who are still abiding in death, it's bad news for them because those who hate the children of God, well, in the eyes of God, they're guilty of murder. And no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. I should also remind you that those who are the children of the devil, they want to accomplish the desires of their father. That's Jesus, something Jesus said, as we saw earlier in this study. They want to accomplish the desires of their father, the devil. And according to Jesus, listen, the devil desires to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Those are the desires of the devil. To steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that every unrepentant unbeliever is going to go out and commit murder. It doesn't mean that they're all thieves. It doesn't mean that they're all set on destruction. And yet, there is good reason to believe that many unbelievers will carry these things out. There's good reason to believe that there are many who are the children of the devil who will act upon the desires of the devil. As a matter of fact, I would point out that since the time of Christ, when Jesus walked the earth, and since the birth of the church, 70 million Christians have been martyred for their faith in Jesus. 70 million Christians have been murdered for no other reason than because they profess that Jesus Christ is Lord. 70 million Christians have been killed for their faith. By who? By the children of the devil. Because the children of the devil are haters who want to steal and kill and destroy. And while not all of them will act upon those desires, many will. To further prove my point, listen, the devil has duped his spiritual children into believing that abortion is an acceptable practice. As a result, listen, there's been close to 60 million abortions here in America since Roe v. Wade in 1973. Since 1973, almost the same amount of babies have been murdered here in America as Christians who have been martyred throughout the entire church age. 60 million babies murdered here in America. For what reason? Because the children of the devil want to accomplish the desires of their father, the devil. And he wants to kill and steal and destroy. In light of this truth, there should be no doubt in our minds that the children of the devil, they hate the right to life. And not only that, but listen, they hate anyone who defends a child's right to life because, well, we're standing in the way of their own personal pleasure. They want to engage in their own personal pleasures. They want to accomplish the desires of their father, the devil. And those of us who would take a stand against abortion are in their way. Therefore, they hate us. Whether they know it or not, they hate the right to life simply because they're unbelievers who are still abiding in death. Now, in order to further grasp why the children of the devil hate the children of God, if you would turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And as you make your way to 2 Corinthians 2, I want to begin to conclude our message this morning by helping you to consider those times when we meet someone new, we're out and about, and we've never met this person before, and within a few minutes of interacting with this person, we just know that they're a believer. I'm sure it's happened to many of us. We met someone, and though we just met them, there's just this instant connection. There's a relationship there before it ever began. Our spirit just bears witness with them that they too are a child of God. This is something that's happened in my life. I'm certain it's happened for many of you. At the same time, though, I'm here to tell you that the child of the devil is also able to recognize when they're talking to a child of God. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 14 because here Paul declares, "Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things?" Here in these verses we find Paul. He's helping us to understand that the children of God smell like death to those who are abiding in death. Now I'm certain that we've all caught a whiff of a decaying roadkill as we've been driving down the road. You've been driving down the road, and next thing you know, you just know there's a dead animal somewhere near. What do? You stop and, oh yeah, that's good stuff right there. If you do that, we need to get you some psychiatric help. No, you smell it, and you're just like, oh. You know, if the windows are down, you roll the windows up. You try to get through there as quickly as possible. It smells horrible. That's how the child of God smells to those who are abiding in death. On a spiritual level, whether they recognize it or not, a child of the devil will recognize the child of God because we stink to them. Therefore, the children of the devil, they want to get away from the children of God as soon as possible because we're an offense to them. And in light of this truth, listen, it's sad to say that there's too many Christians in the church today who are attempting to mask the odor. We want to mask the odor so that we'll fit in. We want to try to make ourselves smell like the world so that we can fit in with worldly people. If this sounds like you, then I want you to understand that the children of the devil, they hate our risen Lord. They hate His righteous law. And they hate the right to life. Therefore, if you're a child of God, they're going to hate you too. They hate the children of God who have been born again by faith in Jesus Christ because they smell Jesus on us, and it smells to them like death. That being the case, listen, I'm here to tell you, the Lord hasn't called us to convince the children of the devil to love the children of God. That's not what we've been called to do. We haven't been called to go out into the world and make it seem like Christians can be cool too. We haven't been called to go out into the world and convince people just to come to church. Convince an unbeliever to come to church, they're going to walk in here, it's going to smell like death to them. It's not our job to try to convince unbelievers to make the church palatable to the world. If we just play some secular music and if we just kind of, you know, make it cool in here and you know, we can kick down the AC a little bit more if you'd like, but we haven't been called to make the church cool to unbelievers. The Lord isn't calling us to try to go out and convince the children of the devil to see us as being okay with them. We've been called to lead the children of the devil out of darkness and into the light of our Savior Jesus. We've been called to lead them to Jesus Christ by preaching the gospel message to them. Therefore, if you want to do a favor to any child of the devil out there, go tell them about Jesus. Preach the gospel message to them. Then when they repent of their sins, when they trust in Jesus Christ, they'll become children of God. They'll no longer abide in death. They'll abide in life. And as the children of God, listen, they're going to love the risen Lord. They're going to love the righteous law. They're going to love the right to life. And not only that, but they're going to love the children of God. You want the children of the devil to love you? Lead them to Jesus so that they can become children of God. And then they'll learn to love you too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the challenge that we've received, Lord.